Just as Richard was sharing, and just before he started sharing, I was standing over here just in worship, and I felt like the Lord wanting to remind us of the way I started last week, actually, was the first word, and I'm going to get back into it now, but Father. Father. He's a good Father. And I feel like as I share tonight, even he's going to bring us back to that point as we continue. I want to be faithful to what I said last week, and I want to finish going through what I feel the Lord's placed in my heart. But I feel like he's going to bring us back to that place where we started as we behold him. He's a good Father that calls us towards him. And it's an incredible thing, actually. We serve a good God. Eh? We serve a good God. So, I don't know if you weren't here last week. I started, and the title of my message was, Do We Believe What We Pray? Kind of encapsulating the fact that we pray words, but do those words shape the way we view God and what we think of God, actually? It wasn't necessarily teaching us how to pray. It was asking us, is that really the way we view God? Is that really the way we see God? And I want to continue this evening with part two. And I started with Luke 11, verses 2 to 4 in the NLT. And I want to maybe just go through that, and we'll just a quick recap. It was Jesus said that this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins. And I kind of parked it there and we stopped there. But that sentence isn't even finished. It's forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I feel like tonight the Lord wants to hone in on that very thing. He wants to hone in on this thing called forgiveness. And we're going to look a little bit at that and just what it means as we kind of wrap this up and come into a bit of a landing with this prayer. But when we say those words, or as we have forgiven those who sin against us, we are asking God to forgive us like we forgive. You with me? It's almost like we kind of, there's this comparison we draw, actually, to the way we forgive. We kind of put the standard, and then we ask God to kind of meet that standard. It's a bit scary if you think about it. Because, so technically we're saying, if we don't forgive, we're asking God not to forgive us. This is the way it's worded. If we don't forgive, we're asking God not to forgive us. It's quite something. And I love, there's that scripture in Matthew 7, verse 2. It says, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with a measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this is the same scripture. It's the same crux. It's the same purpose. He's saying the same thing here. The golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12 is do unto others whatever, or do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So he's going, just measure how you would want to be measured. Weigh, like, are you weighing people with the same weight that you want to be weighed? Proverbs, actually, interesting. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights finds favor with him. And I think he's alluding to this very thing. Yes, he's talking about the practicalities of just being faithful in the workplace too, but I think he's alluding to something a little bit deeper. Are you, in your life, using accurate weights and measures with people, and are you asking him to do the same to you? You see, we are not to judge. He is. What happens when we harbor unforgiveness is that we step into this role of judge. And when we do that, what we're actually saying is, I'm going to judge. I demand justice. I feel like I was done an injustice. When I'm hurt, when somebody hurts you or offends you or cuts you deeply, you stand there and you go, I've been done an injustice. I need justice. And we don't forgive, actually. We begin to exercise or step into that role of judge. And the problem here is that if we demand justice, unfortunately, it's justice we will get. And eternal damnation will be our reward for it. Because if we demand justice, we're saying, God, give us, you know, you must be just. That's exactly why Jesus died on the cross. So that God didn't have to pour out his wrath on you that he did on Jesus in your stead. But if you want to get in the way, if you want to stake that place and step there, he's like, well, don't do that. The Bible's pleading us not to do that. Don't do that, but somehow it seems like we can step in the middle and take that role upon ourselves. But then it seems like we might have a problem. Matthew 18, and you guys might all know this story about the wicked servant. And the story goes like this. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Don't put it up yet. So there's this king, and the servant comes to him, and this servant owes the king a lot of money, an innumerable amount. It's almost a debt that is unpayable. And this servant falls to his knees, and he's pleading with the king, and he's saying, King, please, I cannot pay this debt. Because the king's about to put him in jail, and he's about to have him held in jail until he can pay the debt, which is kind of a bit of an innuendo, if it's the right word I'm using there, I think, because he can't pay that back, or kind of, yeah, he's never going to be able to pay that back. But he's like, I'm going to put you in jail until you pay that back. And the servant drops to his knees, and he's pleading with the king and says to the king, please, please. And the king has mercy on him, so much so that he wipes the debt completely gone. And the servant walks out there with the weight of the world off his shoulders. I mean, just if you can imagine, let's put it into our perspective quickly. If you're a business owner or just earning, you should be paying SARS. And sometimes we don't always do our SARS thing, sums properly. And all of a sudden you get this massive tax bill and you're going, I got to pay that. Or go to Baltimore. Right? Right? And you kind of, oh my goodness, it feels like, and I had a friend in this position, it feels like an insurmountable amount of money. I don't have that money. What am I going to do? Just not because he was unfaithful, just because there was error. He just didn't know how to properly administer his finances or his taxes. And imagine falling before the magistrate and going, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to do. And the magistrate going, you know what? Okay. Imagine a weight off your shoulders. Can anybody relate to that? Some of you guys, got when you see your tax, what you got to pay, it's like, oh my goodness. Right? So this servant walks out of the presence of the king and he sees somebody that owes him, let's put it in today's terms, a couple of $100. It's like, not much. And he grabs hold of this man and he's like, you need to pay me the money you owe me. And that man's like, I'm so sorry, I can't do it. I can't afford it right now. And he's like, you are going to pay me. And if you don't pay me, I'm going to report you to the authorities. And he has that man thrown in jail. And some of the other servants hear about this and they go to the king and they tell the king. And the king is infuriated. He is so angry because he has just wiped that servant's slate absolutely clean. He's shown him such mercy. And the king is so angry with him. He says this in verse 34. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. Wow. Until he should pay back all he owed. This is how and this is Jesus talking. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Ouch. God's serious about when he talks about forgiveness. He doesn't want lip service. He says from your hearts. He is serious about forgiveness. That's precisely why I think in James 2 it says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy tribes over judgment. The mercy that we've been shown by God, we should show others. That scripture actually means that we should, our mercy towards people should triumph before we judge, before we hold, before we step into that place that God actually should hold. Because we received mercy, we should give mercy and not judgment. Therefore, Mark 11 verses 25 says this, "But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Colossians 3 verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So the Lord, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And I do believe that if we are not willing to forgive, I don't think we've fully grasped how much we've been forgiven. The Bible says those who have been forgiven much love much. Those who have forgiven much will forgive. And I believe, that we don't fully grasp the gospel if we're not willing to forgive. If you know Andrew Murray, he was revivalist? Wellington, Dwimini in Wellington many years ago, saw a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. Powerful. Written many books. And I just stumbled across this quote from him. He says, "God's full and free forgiveness is to be the rule of ours with men. Otherwise, our reluctant, half-hearted forgiveness, which is not forgiveness at all, will be God's rule with us. Our forgiving love to men is the evidence of the reality of God's forgiving love in us. It is the fruit of our salvation. It is the fruit of his love being poured into our hearts that we cannot but respond as he does." And now this is like, I mean, you guys know this, but it's quite difficult sometimes, right? Sometimes we don't even know there's unforgiveness in there. And I'm gonna just poke a little bit because let's throw out a couple of things then. One or two of you may have heard, I used one or two of those examples when we were in Swellendam. But, you know, how do I know there's unforgiveness? So maybe you can, if you're taking notes, you can just put there as your headline, identifying forgiveness. Unforgiveness, sorry. So, you know, that feeling you get when you're sitting in a room and that person walks into the room. And you're like, you know that feeling? You want to get up and walk out. You know, you've got nothing bad to say or anything like that, but just in your heart, just deep down, there's like a little shadow there, and you're like, I want to get out of it. I just like, you know, when you run, I love this. This is quite funny. And I thought this happened so often because it's even happened to me. You're in the shops, and you're like about to walk down aisle 7 to get the cereal, and you're like, I'm sure I need to get something in aisle 8 first, right? Because you see that person. And you just want to avoid. Again, there are moments where you just don't have the energy to talk to people sometimes. That's okay. And so I'm not saying every moment like this. But check your heart. Check your heart, you know? When somebody in community maybe starts praying, how do you feel? You know, that person. Like, oh man, they're not praying again. Yeah. It's like, yeah, that guy prays. It's like he just doesn't stop. Like, right? You know what? Maybe somebody's got the mic. Like, oh, he's got the mic again. Hey? Church leadership hurts people. People, I just don't like that guy so much. Every time he talks, I'm gonna switch off, you know. It's a true story. Happens. You know, sometimes guys lead worship. Oh, I can't handle it when that person leads worship. Why? Okay, maybe they're not that great, but like that's not a reason. Like, is there something in your heart? I'm just throwing a few things out there, right? When a person when that person succeeds at something, how do you feel? Do you feel in your heart like, oh, you know, why them again? Like, they've got enough, man. Why are they doing? There's something rising up in your heart towards them. You with me? The love doesn't rejoice at the failings of others. You aren't waiting like, hey, when that, as soon as that person fails, you're like, yes, I knew it. You know, lekker. I say, told you so. That's not forgiveness. Told you so and forgiveness don't go in the same sentence. Shouldn't go in the same sentence. So I hope these are just a few little pokes. You know, maybe it's like, ooh, as I said that, there are tons. But just maybe as I've been sharing, like, just your heart's getting, ooh, yeah, there's somebody like that. Yes, maybe there's serious things that people have done, really bad things that you've suffered an injustice at the hands of somebody. They really hurt you. Maybe it's not just a little thing. Maybe it's a really serious thing, a big thing. And God's putting his finger on those things tonight, going, oh, I got to forgive. Because the word says so. So even like, and we're going to get to the process of forgiveness now. I want to just talk a little bit about that. But it's not us, it's him in us. And again, I'll explain a little bit more now. So let's have a look at this process of forgiveness. And I need to highlight the fact that it is a reliance on the Holy Spirit that helps us walk in forgiveness. I think you can forgive to a degree if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. But I think true reconciliation and restoration comes from the Spirit of God at work in us. Because God's nature is redemptive. His nature, well, he reconciled us to the Father. Jesus did that. His nature is love. And if his Spirit is at work in me, transforming me into his likeness, that some of that nature and his character should be shaped and formed in me. So it's leaning into the Holy Spirit that enables us to actually walk through this process. Are you with me? So it's nothing, you can't beat yourself into this. I mean, there's some help and maybe just obedience to the word and trusting the Lord in it. But it's a deep thing. One of the words that came, and I do feel like the Lord wants to do this tonight. It may not have started like that. It may be like I'm kind of laying it out for us. But I do believe the Lord wants to do a gentle work in us tonight. By his Spirit, he wants to come and break bondage. He wants to come and minister to people's hearts tonight because he is kind and he is loving and he wants to see you walk in more freedom. Amen. So this process of forgiveness, and they call it, I love this, I didn't come up with the specific names, so I'm not taking credit for that, but they call it the four R's of forgiveness. And the first one is re-examination. So re-examination is going back to the situation where you feel you got hurt. Have a look at it seriously for what it is. And are you maybe just being petty? Or is it a serious situation that requires deep forgiveness that you've got to walk out? Because we've all got blind spots. We all irritate each other a little bit. We all rub each other up the wrong way. And actually, it's to our glory to cover sin. It's to our glory sometimes to overlook offense. Do you know the Bible says that? So love covers. Love covers the multitude of sin. So sometimes it doesn't need like this whole deep dive into forgiveness. It's actually just love. Love a bit, man. Just overlook. Don't worry. Don't let it affect you so badly. So like re-examine. Is it really that intense? The second R, if you're taking notes, first one, re-examination. Second one, resolution. And this part is key. I think this is the most important part. It's not resolution between two people. It's resolution with God. You've got to resolve this issue with God. So you take this issue and you bring it to him and you go, Lord, I need to resolve this with you. Even if the offender never repents, never says sorry, and continues down the road there. This is a very one-sided, this is a one-sided thing. It's unilateral. Unilateral means uni, one, lateral that way. So it's your forgiveness towards them. Right? It's very much actually what God does, what Jesus did on the cross with us. We didn't Some people receive it, some people don't. This is unilateral. It's a resolution where we fully relinquish or let go of the injustice of the situation. 1 Peter 2 verse 23 says this, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. This is Jesus when he went to the cross. This is talking about him. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Who's the judge? God, not you. God doesn't want us to remain in bondage over offenses. So at this point, though, once we've resolved it with God, once we've brought it to God, we are actually ready to receive if the other person had to repent or apologize. Because at that moment, if you haven't resolved it in your heart, if you haven't got there in your heart, no, when they come to you, there's a good chance you're not going to respond well. Do you know that? There's a good chance it's too soon. It's like, whoa. So have you resolved it? Are you ready for that? And this is maybe the best story to illustrate this. And I feel like this is probably what God's saying to us tonight. It's the story of the prodigal son. You all know the story of the prodigal son. Is the father's posture in the story? We know the son turns his back on his dad. He claims his inheritance. He squanders it. And he runs. He goes. He offends the father. What does the father do? What's the father's posture in this? He's always watching. He's always waiting. He's always hoping. And as soon as the son comes back, he goes running towards the son. That's our posture, should be our posture in forgiveness. That's the heart we should carry. We need to be able, and again, it's not us that working it up to get there. It's by trusting the Holy Spirit, allowing God to work in our hearts, allowing Him to minister and soften our heart. We've got to get to that point where we respond like the Father, always hoping, always waiting, always trusting for that moment. And then when you're there like that, and that person comes to true repentance. Because true repentance is this, and this was the son. He wasn't hoping to be restored to the same position that he was. He just wanted to be forgiven. He just wanted to be forgiven. That's all he cared about. If I can just be a servant in my father's house. He didn't come with this arrogant, entitled, hey, the son's back, I want my position again. He came lowly, repentant, humbly, turned his back on the squalor that he was in and ran towards his father saying, please, may I just be a servant. He had reached the point of true repentance. And what does the father do? He runs to him, puts a robe on his shoulders, a ring on his finger, slaughter the fattened calf and celebrate because the son who was lost has now come home. The son who was lost has now come home. He's been waiting for that moment. And that's our heart. We've got to steward our hearts and get it to the place where we're waiting like that. And until we get our hearts to that place, I don't even think reconciliation is a possibility. Because reconciliation comes after that. And to see a relationship fully restored to its former glory or maybe not even its former glory, just to see reconciliation between people, it takes both sides. You know, if there's not repentance from the person that's hurt you, there can't really be a reconciliation. There was forgiveness when Jesus died on the cross for us, but yet there still wasn't yet reconciliation to the Father. It's through our acceptance of what Jesus did, our repentance and turning towards Him that we get reconciled to the Father. It's through what He did, but it's turning to Him. You with me? So there are these two things. And in that, we see reconciliation. Are you with me? Both needing to have a soft heart. We're not there yet, sorry. God's heart is always for reconciliation. We need to get our heart to this point. But from here, it's largely also dependent on the other party. If they're a believer or not, it might make a big difference because the Holy Spirit's maybe not at work in their heart if they're not a believer. It would be nice, but it's not a given. Reconciliation would be nice, and it's God's desire for us. But if the other person is not walking Him, it's not a given. And then, restoration. To see a relationship restored to its former glory. And this may not always be possible because of past. The person may not be able to be restored to where they previously were. And sometimes it needs more than one party or more than two parties. Sometimes it needs a third party to be part of that and help seeing restoration. But unless our heart is soft and towards people, we have no hope of restoration. So it's re-examination, resolution, reconciliation, restoration. This is the process of forgiveness at work in each of us as saints, as those who love Jesus. It's quite a thing, eh? It's impossible on our own. We have to lean into Him. So moving on from that line of forgiveness, and these two are quite closely linked together. This is the last line of that prayer. And don't let us yield to temptation. You got that, Colin? And don't let us yield to temptation. And the reason I say I'm going there now is because actually these are quite closely linked. And Envis sharing next week, and he's sharing on the mind of Christ, and he's going to dive into this a little bit deeper in overcoming temptation and having the mind of Christ. But I want to touch on this because I do feel that they are linked. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation. And I want to say, so just throwing it out there, the ESV Matthew 6 version says, and lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt. You do know that. Just putting that out there. God does not tempt. James 1 verse 13 says this, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God's tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Just let that be your foundation. I like the NLT version. Actually, it says, do not yield to temptation. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's quite, I love this because he's not saying the Holy Spirit's going to take thoughts captive on your behalf. He's saying you need to take thoughts captive. You need to get this thing under control. This is our role in this. It's to us. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he says, the temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Remember that scripture? Remember Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That's your way out. To focus on Jesus, to remain in Him, to find yourself hidden in Him, with allowing your thoughts to be directed towards Him, He gives us the strength to overcome. To take every argument and to make it subject to Christ. And I want you to listen carefully to this. Being focused on Christ and what He did helps us overcome temptation, as I don't have to succumb to it. So Christ-focused, Christ-centered helps me overcome temptation. You don't have to succumb to it because of what Jesus has done for you, because you are no longer that. You are now a new creation in Christ. Being humble before Christ helps us find forgiveness and grace in our time of need, and that helps us remain in Him. There's a difference here between when we trip up over sin and we turn to God in repentance, or we're walking and fighting the battle of temptation. There's a tension between these things. Are you with me? I want to bring it all back to what we pray, the way we pray. Is that the way we view God? We ask Him, forgive us our sins As we forgive those who have forgiven us, do we mean what we say? Does it shape our theology? We ask him to help us not fall into temptation. Does it shape the way we view him, the way we think of him? I want us to maybe close our eyes, because I think the Lord really wants to move in this area in us. And really, that picture of the Father calling the Son, I feel like there's something on that tonight for us. And maybe you're here and you feel like you can't forgive because you actually haven't had a revelation of God's forgiveness towards you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not walking in that forgiveness because you have struggled to receive that. And just like the father of the prodigal son, he's waiting and he's watching and he's hoping that you're going to return to him. Right now, I just want to ask us, maybe can we all just close our eyes? Holy Spirit, would you just come right now as we fix our eyes on you? Would you move in our hearts tonight? Would you bring revelation? Would you work in our hearts? And there cannot be reconciliation to the Father if there's no repentance. And maybe you're here tonight and that's you. And Jesus wants to tell you exactly, it says exactly what he did on the cross for you. You do not have to pay the price because he's paid it already. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. That there's nothing we can do to earn your love, to earn salvation. Lord, you're waiting for us to turn to you, to recognize that without you, we're nothing. And that if we turn to you, you are good and faithful to save us and to pour your love into us, that we can walk in forgiveness towards one another. And maybe you're here tonight and that's you. And you've never responded to him. You've never surrendered your life to him. And I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that. I don't know everybody here tonight. To respond to the call of the Father. Maybe you've been that son. In the squalor. In the pigsty. Bitterness and anger and frustration in your heart. And you can't figure out why you can't let go of all this stuff. But actually he's saying, because you haven't turned to me. You haven't allowed me to pour my love into your heart. And he's inviting you tonight to do that. And if that's you, I want to invite you to the front. I'd love to pray for you. All eyes closed, heads bowed. If you've never responded to the call of Jesus, tonight's for you. I'm just going to give a moment there. Jesus.